In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is very good indeed to be with you this evening, and thank you to the Dean and Chaplain for their invitation. Recently, I went on holiday to a remote cottage on the west coast of Scotland. From the bookshelf, with its mixture of historical novels of Jacobite adventure, a copy of Ring of Bright Water, and some books about natural history and crofting, I picked up a memoir by a woman called Anne Halavo about life on the tiny Hebridean island of Soy off the coast of Skye. The author, who was originally from Bedfordshire, had in her late 20s given up her city marketing job, sold the little house she was managing to buy, and bought instead a cottage on the island. She went there thinking she would make a living as an artist with much time to paint. What she discovered, and what her memoir reflects, was the sheer difficulty of surviving without what she described as the invisible infrastructure of modern life, of the challenges that presents for what we count as everyday tasks, and the particular difficulties as people age or become ill. She found that painting was difficult when she could only really do it during hours of daylight, hours which she needed for the simple tasks of survival and of playing one's part in a marginal community. It was a moving, amusing, and engaging little book, though probably not one I'd read again. But it did come to mind when I was contemplating a desert island book for this evening. It's easy to imagine that, marooned on a desert island, we would have so much time to read and reflect. I would finally read the Divine Comedy properly, perhaps, or that nice shiny riverside Chaucer that I bought enthusiastically during lockdown would get my attention. Perhaps now I would read City of God slowly, rather than at a strange hour of the night with an essay deadline in mind. Now, all of these things I should certainly do, but I'm not sure that a desert island would be the time, place, or context to do them. Instead, together with the Bible and Shakespeare, I would want an old friend, people and places I knew. So my theme, like Charles Ryder's in Brideshead, would perhaps be memory. And I would wander again the streets of Oxford, revisiting Arcadia, perhaps head back to Venice, and there drown in honey, stingless. Ryder remembers his Oxford of the early 1920s as, in those days, still a city of aquatint. I wonder how we tint the memories of the places we have been and the people we have known. How you might tint the memory of your time here. So I hope that on my desert island, there would be some time for reflection and retrospection, of thinking about life thus far, and about what the rest of it might be like when someone finally came and rescued me. Here, I would find Brideshead helpful. The novel is not simply nostalgic reminiscence, a love letter to a vanishing world, as it was described, but explores themes of faith and doubt, conversion and vocation. As Charles gets to know Sebastian Flight and is absorbed into the Marchmain family, he encounters their deep Catholic faith. Staying with Sebastian in a long vacation in a largely deserted Brideshead, he reflects, "Sebastian's faith was an enigma to me at that time, but not one which I felt particularly concerned to solve. I had no religion. I was taken to church weekly as a child and at school attended chapel daily. But as though in compensation, from the time I went to my public school, I was excused church in the holidays. The masters who taught me divinity told me that biblical texts were highly untrustworthy. They never suggested I should try to pray. My mother, I think, was devout. It once seemed odd to me that she should have thought it her duty to leave my father and me to go off with an ambulance to Serbia to die of exhaustion in the snow in Bosnia. But later I recognized some such spirit in myself. Later too, I have come to accept claims which then, in 1923, I never troubled to examine, and to accept the supernatural as real. Charles initially regards his friend's faith as an eccentricity, a foible, like Aloysius, the teddy bear that Sebastian carries around with him. He can't begin to comprehend that Sebastian's whole world is shaped by it. I suppose, Charles asks him, they try and make you believe an awful lot of nonsense. Is it nonsense? I wish it were. It sometimes sounds terribly sensible to me. But my dear Sebastian, you can't seriously believe it all, can't I? I mean about Christmas and the star and the three kings and the ox and the ass. Oh yes, I believe that, it's a lovely idea. But you can't believe things because they're a lovely idea. But I do. That's how I believe. In the face of skepticism, for Sebastian, a childlike enchantment with the beauty of the story is enough. For many in our society, perhaps for many of us here, faith remains an enigma. The invitation of a novel such as Brideshead is to open both our hearts and imaginations to the possibility that it might be more than a lovely idea, might be true, might be transformative. And we don't stop there. The novel doesn't stop there with lovely ideas. As the Arcadian innocence vanishes, the questions about faith become more pointed. It can't so easily be dismissed as nonsense. Years later, after Lady Marchmain's death, the London townhouse is to be sold and pulled down. Charles, by now an artist, is commissioned to paint the house as a record, and in the evening takes Sebastian's younger sister, Cordelia, out for supper at the Ritz Grill. Over her supper, she reflects on the situation of her family and on the ways her world is changing. I hope, she says, I've got a vocation. Charles replied, I don't know what that means. It means you can be a nun. If you haven't a vocation, it's no good, however much you want to be. And if you have a vocation, you can't get away from it, however much you hate it. Bridie, the eldest brother, thinks he has a vocation and hasn't. I used to think Sebastian had and hated it, but I don't know now. Everything has changed so much suddenly. Cordelia's reflections over her meringues invite the same questions: who we are and what we're called to be and do, especially in the midst of uncertainty or change, or when the world hasn't turned out as we might have imagined or anticipated. Far from home on my desert island, albeit probably sadly without meringues, I would want to ask the same questions. I hope I might take joy and solace in the beauty of the faith I know, enjoy some of the lovely ideas, but do it alongside what is expressed in the reading we heard from the letter to the Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We set out, strangers and pilgrims here on earth, not knowing where we're going, but believing the promises of the city God has prepared for us. It is this that Charles Ryder comes to accept in the course of the story he tells. And so the novel comes full circle, ending where it began on the morning that Ryder and C Company arrived to encamp at Brideshead in the middle of the war. Charles returns from his reverie to the company of his men, but not before he is reflected in the chapel, closed up after Lady Marchmain's death, but now open and once more in use. As he does so, he reflects that the builders did not know the uses to which their work would descend, but that what had emerged from their work was something quite remote from anything they intended. That morning, he finds the flame, which the old knights saw from their tombs, burning anew among old stones. What had seemed alien to him when he first saw it now touches him deeply. He knows that he has come home. The veil has been rent from top to bottom, and with the wings of faith he can see, put his trust in the invisible, and finally accept the supernatural as real. Brideshead is a story of seduction, by a family, by places, and ultimately by God. I hope I'd enjoy rereading it on my desert island, and know that, however far from home I was physically, a stranger and pilgrim, I too might find that flame burning, know that I had come home.